The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
About fasting to feasting, and we have as our text from the book of Psalms, chapter 34, verses 8 and 10. 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Father, we thank you for your word. It is the source of life for us. It is the compass by which our lives are set and the direction is made. Father, it is what we need on our daily basis to discover what we need to live by and to understand your plans and purpose for our lives. We ask your blessings on our word as we study today. Let us understand and hear what it is that the Spirit of God would say to us. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. 14 days. Wow. Who would have thought we could have made it this far fasting? But we have, and only 7 days to go. Next Sunday, we are going to have a day of celebration, all right? It's going to be an exciting day. I encourage you to be here. We're going to be sharing testimonies about the things that God has done, the expectations that were met, the changes in our lives, and all those things are going to take place next Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you to be here for that. We have tasted and are tasting of the good things of the Lord. And it's through our time of fasting and prayer that God is moving. I have not yet seen all that God is going to do, and I don't believe we're going to see it all right away. But I believe we're going to see a lot of it right away, and we are seeing some things that are taking place already. So we've had some good testimonies. Gina was here Wednesday and testified of God healing her from an ailment, a malady that she's had for, 15 years, you said? 13 years. So that's an awesome testimony of God's healing power at work. Jack is on the verge of getting a new job. He, by faith, put in the application. They interviewed him this week, and out of 2,000 people, they narrowed it down to 20. And they're going to meet with him again this coming Tuesday. I don't know why they're waiting. I told him they should have just given you the paycheck, all right? So by faith, we're believing for that. So really good things are happening, even in the children. Regina was telling me that Jordan is doing so much better, and he's had a problem in school keeping his concentration going, and he's just done really, really good these past 2 weeks. So those are some really good things that are taking place. Now, what happens at the end of your fast? What waste for us at the end of our fast? And that's the topic of today's sermon. And I'm using some of the texts that I spoke about last week from the book of Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I haven't forgotten yet, but thank you for reminding me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his... Whoa. This is not it. No. Yeah, that's a good scripture, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. There's a song that came out a long, long time ago. When I was a young Christian, it came out, and it's been very, very popular. It still has a following. And I've asked Jim to find it for us. And I want us to sing this song because it is part of the book of Joel. And so we're going to, you got the words for it, Jim? All right, good. Let's just sing it together. Let's all stand for a minute. That's an exciting song, isn't it? Boy, don't you want to hear the trumpet of the Lord sounding, right? That's what you want. That's what I thought, too. That is wrong. That song and that has been misappropriated and misused. God said, sound the alarm because the army of the Lord was coming. You know what the army of the Lord was coming? To bring devastation to Israel for their ungodly ways. Whoa. That'll change the way you feel about that song. I still like it. But people say, you know, man, for years and years, I love that song. Man, I want to hear the trumpet sound. Sound the alarm. The Lord's army's coming. I thought we were the army. It is the army of God sent to wreak havoc upon God's people because they had turned from Him. Whoa. And right after it says, sound the alarm, he tells Joel, to call a holy fast and a solemn assembly because this people need to get right with God. Amen. Now, boy, I'll tell you what, you wouldn't believe it from listening to that song, would you? The moral of that story is don't believe every song that you hear and sing. People write lyrics and things, they don't know a hoot about what the Scripture says a lot of time. It just sounds good to them. And it does. There is a trumpet that the Lord will sound, but it won't be that one. And that's when he returns. You know, we're looking forward to that. And when he does sound that alarm, we're looking forward to going home. But that's not what this song should be all about. Returning to God was paramount in God's heart and mind. He wanted God's people to come back. You know, this church, when we started it, back going on 10 years now, this is our 10th year, that we're in our 9th year, working towards our 10th anniversary. One of the things that the Lord really impressed upon me to do is to build a church where people could come home, where they could come and not be under condemnation, where it doesn't matter where you've been, that there's a place that you can come to where you can know that all is forgiven. And you see it right up there over my head. Come home, all is forgiven. It's on all the literature that we put out. It is the message of this church that people can come back to God. Not necessarily this church, but that they can come back to God. Why? Because God wants His people to come back home. You know, the unbelievers won't be coming back home. They'll just be coming home. But for believers, it's a time of returning to God. What happens at any times is there are outward signs of our relationship with God. And what God said in this passage of Scripture that we just read, He said, I'm not interested in you tearing your garments. They were very bold in their manifestations when they would call a fast. They would take the dirt and throw it up in the air and let it fall over their heads. They would put on sackcloth and humble themselves outwardly. And they'd take their clothes and tear their clothes and wail and just go on and on and on and on and on. And it looked very good. But God, who sees the heart, said, don't rend your heart and your garments, but your heart. What is going on the inside? And He introduced the elements and He said, weep and wail from your heart. When's the last time what's going on in your life and in this nation brought you to a place of weeping? Or you're just kind of going through the motions. Well, I'm okay. You know, I'm still eating. I can still buy gas for my car, you know. And, you know, none of this stuff is bothering me. And just kind of ignoring what's going on. This is a time for God's people to call upon God and to ask God to have mercy on our land. I am convinced that if we do not have God's mercy coming on this land, our individual lives are going to be affected in a negative way. And this nation is going to be affected in a negative way. I have lost so much money because of the unbelievers in this downslide of our economy. I've lost truckloads of money. I've got a beautiful house. I couldn't sell it for what I paid for it right now today. And I'm not going to sell it unless God tells me to. But we will feel the effects of what takes place. Now, God will take care of us, but it's paramount for us to pray and to fast and to intercede with God. I met with some people this week, and we were talking about the issue of abortion and how we just don't seem to be getting the job done. There's little glimmers of light here and there, but we don't seem to have really broken through. In our conversation and in the group, they didn't know that we were having a fast here for 21 days. And this one guy said, you know, I believe that the only thing that will work is if God's people will humble themselves and fast and pray. And do you know what I said? Yeah. Yahoo! You know, somebody else is figuring it out. There are others of us figuring it out. Getting serious about where we are. Our nation is in a downturn. Our world is in a downturn. Things do not look good. One thing President-elect Obama has said is that, you know, this is not going to be a quick fix. Well, it's not going to be a quick fix because it wasn't a quick disaster. It's taken years and years and years for us to get the way we are right now. And I believe that the blame falls in a great part on the doorsteps of the Church of the Living God because we have let the world come in and take over our nation. And we have not done what we could do and what we can do. God says, come with a broken and contrite spirit, recognizing the seriousness of where we are. Some of God's people haven't woken up yet. I think that's why He said, sound the alarm! Blow the trumpet in Zion! There's a mighty army coming against this nation. Wail and weep before God. Call a solemn fast in a holy assembly. A holy fast in a solemn assembly. That you might know how serious it is. These are perilous times, my friends. These are times for God's people to get serious about who we are, what God would have us to do. There's no hope for this world other than the prayers of the saints of God. I am convinced of that. There is calamity on every hand in God's people. In Joel's day, just were doing business as usual. Business as usual. instead of realizing the severity of the situation. The hope that we have is found in that passage of Scripture. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Listen to me. Listen to me. God hears the prayers of His people. And when God's people come to Him with a serious heart and bow before Him and lament and cry out for mercy on them as individuals and upon their land, God hears. I believe we started that here at this church. I believe we've begun to do these things. I believe we've begun to realize the seriousness of it all. Last night, Pat wasn't around. I'm by myself. That's dangerous. You shouldn't be left alone. And I was there, and I was hungry. I wanted a hot cup of coffee so bad and a piece of chocolate to go with it. And I know where my favorite chocolates are. But I tried to hide them, but I know where they are. I saw them. And it's so good. And that coffee would have been so great. And I didn't want another glass of juice. I'm tired of veggies. Salad. Water. And I thought, nobody's here. Nobody would know. I can do it. And I started moving towards the kitchen, and I thought, devil, you're a liar. You will not steal my joy for a piece of candy and a cup of coffee. You will not rob me of what God has called me to do. And I rejoiced over it. And I said, I know what I'll do. I'll just go to bed. I went to bed, I turned on the TV, it was so bad, I turned it off and just went to sleep. And it was early for me to go to bed that early as I did. But realizing how important it is what we do. It's important with you. What you are doing right now is important. Now some might say, oh, well, Pastor, I don't see the great, you know, the great things happening yet. Well, sometimes it takes a little time for things to get done. Remember Daniel? He's fasting and praying for 21 days. That angel didn't show up till the 21st day. It takes a little time. Sometimes God is hindered and the work of God is hindered by evil forces. You might say, oh, well, God can do anything. Sometimes it takes some time. That's what we learn in the book of Daniel. When that angel showed up, and he was an awesome-looking guy. Go read that story in Daniel about what that angel looked like. Powerful. He said, if I wouldn't have got help from my other angel buddy, I wouldn't have made it. You see, we think this is some kind of fairy story. This is some kind of, you know, book written by someone. It's a Cinderella story. No, this is a real world that we live in that is filled with demonic forces who are very, very powerful. And we have God's army who is very, very powerful. And there is wars that are battling. And that's much of what goes on in our lives that is wrong because of these wars that are going on. Frank Peretti wrote a book called, Pierce the Darkness, I believe it was. And he uses a great illustration. Of course, it's a fictitious book, but it's based on fundamentally good things. And he talked about when these demonic forces in this town would begin to move and gain ground, that they were always backed up and unable to do what they wanted to do when something very important happened. Do you know what it was? It's when God's people prayed. When God's people prayed, we can push back the gates of hell, we can push back demonic forces. We can stop those things from happening. If you don't like what's happening in our world, and you're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow, then I highly suggest to you that you begin to fast and pray and weep and lament before God and get serious about it. We've been dancing to the wrong music at the wrong places for too long, and it's time for God's people to sing and shout according to His plan and His music and His tempo. I believe that with all my heart. And I am convinced that if we don't do it, there's going to be a lot of hard times going to be coming against us. Oh, we'll pray some more. How come you won't teach us about God's love? Oh, I want to hear more about God's love. I don't want to hear all this stuff. It scares me. Well, you better get scared. If you're not scared now, I don't know what it takes to scare you. All the things that have been going on in our nation and our world. These are not cosmic accidents. These are, in many cases, demonic forces that are moving and are at work. But God is willing to come in and help us. He's abounding in love. That's the love of God. But the love of God is... Before I finish that sentence, there are things that God cannot do. Wait a minute, I'm going to the Baptist church now because I don't know about that stuff you're preaching now. You mean the things God can't do? I'm telling you, God has placed in order in the world that we live in constraints that He will not move unless certain things happen. And some of those certain things is that God's people need to get involved. Well, I don't know about that. Oh, okay. Well, then why did He tell us to anoint people who were sick with oil and pray for them? I mean, He knew they're sick. Why don't He just heal them? Why did He tell us to pray? Why did He tell us to do things? Why did He say the boy who was demonically possessed? Why did He say this kind only goes out by prayer and by fasting? God's love is released on the world, and His compassion is released on the world when God's people believe God and fast and pray and intercede. I'm convinced of that. Otherwise, what are we here for? What are we to do? Why don't we just yank your church out of here and let it go? As the Scripture tells us what happens when He yanks it out of here. It said, when he that hinders being the Holy Spirit is taken out, there'll be hell on this earth. Immeasurable hell on this earth. It's time for us. This is our moment in time. So let's talk about a few things that happens at the end of a fast and what we can look forward to. The first thing is God will restore your prosperity. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Then the Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people. Then, when is then? Say it again. Come on now. After they call the fast, after they assemble themselves, then the Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people. The Lord will repay them. I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nation. Do you know why God had to send grain and new wine and oil? Because they didn't have any. And why didn't they have any? Because they weren't following God. And God took those things away from them. And they didn't have it. I found a scripture this morning. I'm going to read it from a book that I don't spend a lot of time in. But I heard this, and this is from the book of Haggai. Talks about the people who were not doing what God wanted them to do. And he said this. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. It starts in verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about your ways, in other words. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Things going downhill for you? You've been waiting for a breakthrough? Been wanting something to happen? Maybe you need to think about it. You need to think about who you are, where you are, and your dedication to the Lord, and where you and what's going on. Now, there is nothing you're going to do that will make God love you more. Nothing you can do to make Him love you less. God loves you. He loves you with consistent love. You're saved and on your way to glory. But I'm talking about living here on this planet, under the rules and regulations of this planet. God is interested in our hearts more than anything else. Worldly living, devoid of God, it deprives you of God's true prosperity. I believe that God wants to prosper you. I believe He wants to prosper all of us. I believe that's His plan to do that. Some have said, well, Jesus was poor. Who told you that? Who told you that? He was wealthy enough to make sure that 12 guys and himself were taken care of and their families. He was wealthy enough to have a treasury. He was wealthy enough to have somebody steal from him. His clothes were good enough that when he died, people gambled to get him. People don't gamble for rags, right? Oh, wait a minute. That's not the Jesus I know. Well, you better learn about your Jesus. Jesus followed God's plan and He prospered.
He paid His taxes too.
He did what?
He paid His taxes.
He paid His taxes. Thank you. That's a good one. I hadn't thought about that. He had taxes to pay. We have the wrong picture sometimes. We just don't read and we don't understand. But when God's people aren't prospering, something is going wrong. It's not everybody has a house on a hill, but we ought to be doing okay. We ought to have enough for ourselves and enough to give to others. We ought to have enough to be able to pay our tithes and our offerings to God and the church. Riches without God is poverty. It's the worst kind of poverty. We look at the wealthy and say, look how they prosper. You know, the great icon of prosperity in our nation, I guess, is Donald Trump. Look at Donald Trump, the way he prospers, all the things that he has. Someone said just recently, talked about things, about the man who has things. He's got things he drives and things he sits at, things he looks at, things he plays with. And when he dies, they take one thing with him in the coffin. It's him. That's the only thing that goes in the coffin. But poverty with God is great wealth. Those who don't have the things of this world but have God have great wealth. Now, you might get proved me wrong. And what I'm going to say, I'd run the risk of being wrong. But I believe it's almost impossible for you to serve God and not prosper. I just believe that. And I've seen enough evidence of it. May not prosper in the way that you would think, but prosper in other ways. I've known people who didn't have the things of this world in the abundance that maybe some of you do, but they knew God and I saw them prosper in ways beyond measure. Believers suffer loss of wealth because they desert God. It's true of individuals, and it's true of nations. Brother Wayne Pontier said not too long ago when he was here, he said, all the calamity that God's brought on this nation, and they still won't turn to God. He said, but He's fooling with their money now. Fooling with people's money now. If you watch the stock market at all, it is a wreck. It is a train wreck. The housing market is a train wreck. They have houses in Florida, and I'm familiar with it because my daughter lives down there, that last year were selling for $600,000 and $800,000. Nobody will give them $200,000 for the houses. That's how bad it is. I didn't make this up. This is true. One of Tiffany's friends has a beautiful home. I believe it's got 4,600 square feet in it. He paid, I think he told me he paid right around $600,000 for it. He can't give it back to the bank for $150,000. Investing with people's money. Maybe people start saying, well, maybe it's time for me to start praying. Maybe it's time for me to start fasting. Maybe it's time for me to start crying before God. Don't cry in front of your banker. You know why? Because the banker's in the same shape as everybody else. Major corporations going out of business. Who would have thought Circuit City would go down? Man, all the money I spent there, they ought to still be in business. It's true of nations. It's true of individuals. If you turn away from God and won't be serious about God, there is calamity waiting. Now I'll tell you what. What about us, individuals? Well, here's the good news. David said it best. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Or their seed, I'll beg him for bread. I believe in the worst calamity, God will take care of those who love the Lord. Those are His children. I believe God will take care of us. I believe we'll see it. I believe we'll experience some of it. But I believe that God will take care of us. I'm a long ways from begging for bread. And I hope I don't have to get to that situation. But who knows how many things of life might just disappear. Bank accounts can dry up in a New York instant. It's happened before. Let the stock market take another 2,000 point dip and see what happens. A lot of folks are going to be in a lot of trouble, including me. I might have to work here and try to get a salary. I might institute tithing again here. Need a little money. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's going to happen. And he says that the shame of life without God would be removed. Here's the glory of God. He looks at us and he sees us and he knows about us and he's always willing to take us back. He's waiting for us to come back. He's not there with his arms folded and saying, ha, we'll grovel a little more in the dirt there, fella. Let me see a few more of them crocodile tears, you know. All the stuff you did wrong. You didn't give me glory when I needed it. You didn't give me glory when I deserved it. You ignored me. You were living your own life. Well, you just stay out there in a pig pen for a while. Oh, no. Oh, no. God's looking for a heart that turns towards Him. When a heart turns towards Him, the great picture of the prodigal son is that Father was waiting for Him, looking for it. And God is looking for us, waiting for us to return and to get serious about coming home. What did the prodigal son say? He said, in my Father's house, the slaves, the servants are eating better and living better than I am. Maybe I can go back to Father's house and just be a servant and a slave. But what happened? When he got back to Father's house, the picture of God the Father said, this is my son that was lost and is found. He is home. Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a banquet. Put good clothes on him. Put a ring on him. Put sandals on his feet. And that's what God does for you. Amen. Waiting for us. Amen. Blessing us. Because he loves us. With a love that even we cannot understand. The second thing that happens in terms of what awaits us at the finish line is that God will provide deliverance. Let's look at Joel chapter 2, verse 20. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea, and its stench will go up. Its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. the deliverance of God. God had sent an army upon his people to bring them to repentance. And when they did, when they bowed their knees, when they called out to God, God said, this is what is going to happen. Those armies that I sent against you, I am driving them out. I'm going to send them in another direction. The hardness of heart said that it brought hardship on that nation. Times were being changed. God was going to do something different. Now, I'm sure about what I'm going to tell you. I am positive, and if you can find something different, you need to let me know. But every time a nation fasted and prayed and called upon God and repented, every time God heard them and God forgave them and God prospered them. Every time. I can't find an illustration where that's not true in the Bible. When these demonic forces that are causing havoc are met by the opposition of God, they will go in another direction. They have no power and authority when God's people call upon God's name and take authority over them. I used to pray all the time, and I still do, whenever I went into demonic activity. I always cast them out and say, go to your own dry, uninhabited places. And I don't know where that came from. I must have picked it up somewhere, but I didn't know where it came from. It came from the passage of Scripture that I just showed you. Driving that army to a barren land. Chasing them out from where they are. There's a story that I don't understand. In fact, Jensen Franklin had it in his book, and that's where I got it. But because I'm a skeptic, I didn't believe Jensen Franklin. I went and studied for myself, which you should do always when somebody says something. And there was a man who was traveling with his family, and he was in the township or the area of Benjamin, that is the tribe of Benjamin. And he was spending the night, and these Benjamites came and wanted to kill this man and to rob him, and they wanted his wife. He's a concubine, I think he might have used that word. And they took her, and they raped her, and they killed her. They murdered her. And he was so incensed by what they had done that he, and this is a horrible thing that he did, but he did. He cut her body up in pieces and he sent it to the tribes of Israel. And he said, there is an injustice that's been done and we need to go straighten it out. And they did. They responded. And they came together and they prayed and they were going into battle against this community. And when they went in, Before they went, they asked God, should we go? And God said, yes, go. And they went in, and in the first battle, they lost 22,000 soldiers. They got back together and regrouped. And they cried over what had happened. And they said, God, should we go back into battle against these guys again? And the Lord said, go. And they went in and they fought a second time. And this time they lost 18,000 men, 40,000 people dead. Strong men who carry the sword, it says. And they went back and they lamented and they prayed and they said, Lord, what should we do? And they fasted and prayed and they said, Lord, should we go back into the battle? And the Lord said, yes, go back. And they went the third time and this time they were victorious and they destroyed the enemy. Now, here's the puzzling part about that story that I can't explain it to you. I can only tell you what it says. God said, go, and they were defeated. God said, go, and they were defeated. They fasted and prayed, and God said, go, and they were victorious. Can we figure something out there? Can we kind of put those pieces of the puzzle together? That there was power against forces when God's people fast and pray. I think there's a message for us there, and we need to use it. Fasting and praying does great things. I don't know how we lost this, friends. I really don't know how we lost it. I don't know how we forgot about this. How did they get hidden from us? It's like a new revelation. And I believe we've suffered greatly because we haven't known, haven't been taught, and haven't followed this. It said when God got finished with these forces, that their stench would rise up. And that's exactly what happens to our enemies. I'm looking forward to a day of rejoicing when things are different in our community and things are different in our lives and things are different in our nation because God's people humbled themselves and prayed. There's a great principle for us here. Let's go on. The third thing I want to talk about is about what happens at the finish line or what waits at the finish line. God will restore physical losses. Let's look at verse 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. God says that he had sent an army to bring them to their knees. He said, sound the alarm, blow the trumpet in Zion, call a solemn assembly, fast and pray. And when they did, God relented, as I said earlier. God held back, and God began to do a restoration. I like to watch Science Channel and the History Channel and all those intellectual channels, because I want to see what the intellectuals have to say. And they showed something the other day. This was kind of interesting to me. They showed about locusts. That there are locusts who live in, their seeds. I'm not exactly sure what it was. They didn't explain in great detail. But they live in the ground for 10 years. And every 10 years, they come out. And they pop out. And these locusts begin to swarm. And it showed the great devastation that they do. And I believe it was someplace on the continent of Africa that they come out and they devour everything. They have pictures of it. I mean, they would attack animals. They would attack, just all kinds of creatures. And they were just everywhere. They showed pictures. It was just unbelievable. I wouldn't have wanted to be there. I don't know what the cameraman was covering himself up with, but that had to be a horrible experience. But after a certain period of time, they live their life, they mate, they spawn, their young fall into the ground, they die, their bodies actually work as fertilizer to fertilize that land, and that's the end of them. But they said something interesting, that the smell was unbelievable. And when I read this, I thought about that, how bad the smell was. At the stench of all of them lying dead and dormant in the land. Kind of interesting about what God will do. And when he does that, he says he begins to restore our losses. We will be repaid. What the devil has stolen from us will be given back again. Can somebody say amen? Amen. I need to be restored. I need some of the stuff that the devil stole from me to be given back to me. And God says if he'll do that, he'll see to us that we get back the things that we lost. The wasted years, our resources, our lives, a part of our lives that were just wasted. God says he'll give that back to us. He'll restore it to us. That we will have the things that we need. If the devil steals something from you and you repent and or not because of that, because he may steal and you may not be repenting. But when the nation repents, those things are restored back to us. He said, I'll restore to the years that the locusts, all the stuff that during those years that these hordes have stolen from you. The wasted lives. How much of our life have we wasted? Just blew it, threw it away on foolish thinking and foolish acting and living like the world. And God said, he'll restore those things back to us. The mistakes of our past will be blotted out. That's the love and compassion of God, giving back to us the things that we had suffered loss with. See, if you didn't have any reason in the world to get serious about God and get serious about praying and serious about fasting, here's a good reason for yourself that you will prosper. You're tired of being robbed. You're tired of every time you go and get a gallon of gas, it's going back up again. You know, no reason for it, but it's going back up again. I was so mad I couldn't get two tanks of gas at $1.72. Now it's $1.93. Now you weren't premium in that gas hog I got. You know, I'm looking forward to getting my money back. Actually, it's the church's money because the church buys my gas. That's the one thing y'all do for me. It's the church's money, so the church will prosper. You know, get that money back. God causing your bank accounts to come back. God causing your prosperity to come back. Some of you have suffered real loss. And in this economy, if things don't change soon, you're going to suffer some more loss. God will restore those things back to His people. Now, the ungodly, the unbelievers, they're in big trouble. But for you and I, God will restore those things back to us. The last thing I want to talk about is that God will provide spiritual direction for us. Look at verse 28 and 29. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And what are those days? Those are the days after God's people fasted and prayed and called upon God. The restoration of our physical lives isn't enough. God wants to give us direction for our lives. You know, the number one question that people ask me through the years that I've been serving the Lord, the number one question I always get asked is, what is God's will for my life? You would think we would know that, wouldn't you? You would think that would be a paramount thing to know. What does God want me to do with my life? Why did He save me? What am I here for? What am I supposed to be doing? You would think that would be something that would be number one on God's checklist of things to do for believers. First of all, we save them by the blood of the Lamb. Second, we tell them what I want them to do. But we don't know. Why don't we know? It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. We don't know because we've not been searching for God. We've been living like the world. People can't tell us from the world. You know, there's a segment from years ago that, you know, they used to dress a certain way. You know, put ladies wore their hair up in a little bun, you know, and they didn't wear any lipstick and they wore long dresses and the men buttoned their collars all the way up and wore long sleeve shirts, you know, and they didn't wear bright colors and jewelry and all that kinds of stuff. Then we look at that and say, oh, man, I'm glad the church ain't like that anymore. But I'll tell you one thing about those folks. You knew whose side they were on. They may not have liked it, but that's you knew whose side they were on. And I'm not advocating we go back to that. But there ought to be a difference about us as believers in the world. People ought to be able to tell. They ought to know. They ought to know by our conversation. They ought to know by our language. It's going to hurt. Some of our language is such that the world can't tell us apart from unbelievers. Oh, well, Pastor, I'd never use the F word. I was about the C word. What about the S word? What about the SOB word? Not the behavior police, all right? I'm just trying to tell you something. That there ought to be a difference in us in what the world says and does. You ever go to a movie and scared to death that somebody in the church is going to see you there? Some of these movies, you ought to be scared to death that God would see you there. I'm as guilty as you are. I don't stand here, you know, Mr. Lily White, you know. I've done it too. I've gone to movies and I edit the movies when I go. I just put my hands in front of my eyes. I can't put my hands in my ears because I could only block out one of them. Think about this. You'll figure that out later. I saw Pat and I go to movies one time when they used to have the Movies 8 here in town. And we went and there was some movie playing. And we got in there and it was horrible. And I looked at her and she looked at me and said, we can't stay here. So we went to the next movie. I walked out on that one too. And I went to the next one. And it was as bad as the first one. We went to 8 movies and couldn't find one that we could sit in. And I'm no prima donna, you know. I'm not saying that I'm, you know, I can't stand the foul language and, you know, I kind of got through it. But man, now, don't you think maybe we ought to be doing something different about what we say and where we go and what we do and how we act? There ought to be a difference in us. If the Spirit, you know, they recognize when people have been with Jesus. They recognize that there's something different about them. There ought to be something different about us. And if we search for God, if we're go read a book. There's a book written by Tommy Tenney called The God Chasers. Go read that book if you haven't read it. And when you finish reading it, go look in the mirror and ask yourself, am I a God chaser? We have just gone in the wrong direction, and God wants to bring us in the right direction. And I'm telling you, when we humble ourselves before God, we'll be able to hear God, and God will give us the things that we need to know where He is. He'll show you what He wants of you and the direction for your life when you're fasting and praying to God. He said you will dream dreams. Wouldn't you like to have a dream that's from God instead of some of those nightmares we get? You know why we get some of those nightmares we get? Some of the things we're doing and exposed to in this world. If you want to have nightmares and bad dreams, just watch the news. Some of you gave up television for our fast. I was talking to somebody, and I'm not going to tell you who it was who did that, but I said, you know what? And the world still spins without you, doesn't it? The world doesn't need you to watch what's going on in CNN and MSNBC and CBS and Fox and the rest of them. Humbling yourself before God. He said He'll give us dreams and visions. When's the last time you had a vision from God? I mean, a real bona fide, 100% dyed-in-the-wool vision that you knew it was God. Something that you can't even explain. That you come running up to somebody and say, oh, George, let me tell you this vision. And he... It was like this, George. It was like, and you try to put it together because it's so awesome, you can't even find the words to say what it is. We had that happen. Somebody had a vision just recently. It was you, right? Yeah, I just had a vision. I knew it was somebody there. She had a vision last Sunday when we were in the service. Is that right? You know, and God revealed it to her. Saw a vision. She's not supposed to be seeing visions. She's too young in the Lord. She hadn't groveled enough, you know, to start getting visions. I had a vision. That's awesome. And a vision from God. God showed you something. I've had visions from God. I've seen God. I've seen the day God called me into the ministry. I saw Him. It's one of those things that keeps me going in the ministry when I want to quit and when I'm tired and when I'm too old and I want to do something else and I'm disappointed and all those things. And I keep remembering the day that I saw the Lord in that vision and saw Him point His finger out to me in a church that when they found out I had a vision, they'd have thrown me out. And He said, I want you. And I knew it was from God. I knew it was a vision from God. You know what was different then and different now? I used to pray a lot. I used to fast a lot. I always had time for God. I don't have time for God anymore.
Go back to your first love.
That's right. I've been too busy doing all the stuff that I do. It's so blooming important. At least I think it is. And haven't had a vision until just recently. Just recently. I bet you I hadn't had a vision from God in, well, since right before I lost my arm. But when I started getting serious about stuff, I began having these visions again. Beginning thinking again. Dreams and visions. Words from God. You know, the church of God ought to be such that when we gather together, God ought to be speaking to us. The manifestation of the Spirit. There ought to be prophetic words in here about us as individuals and where God would have us to go. There ought to be words of knowledge flowing. God ought to give you a word in the night hours for somebody in this church. And you wake up in the morning and then you say, man, I got to call whoever. God told me this about them. God wants to do it. But you know what's holding him up? We are. So what do we do about it? That's what we're doing. I'm not here beating the sheep. I'm just trying to encourage us. I'm telling you that there's so much God wants to do, but we need to break through.
Yeah. Yeah.
Have a breakthrough. Yeah. Serious about God. I'll tell you what. You know, once you've tasted the good things of the Lord, nothing else will ever satisfy you. Yeah. Nothing else. When God starts moving, nothing else will ever satisfy you. And I believe, I'm so proud of you guys that you've took this step of faith and you've walked out. And some of you are still struggling, but don't give up. The prize is worth the journey. Next week, next Sunday, God willing, if the Lord lets us live long enough to be here, maybe he'll rapture us out. I don't know. But if we can, we're going to be here next week, and we're going to have a great celebration. And I want you to tell me the things that you've learned. Your testimony may be, I hadn't learned anything. Then you're going to fast for 40 days. The rest of us are quitting at 21. We're going to have, I'm looking for a great festive time as we get together next week. We're two-thirds through. I have been amazed how relatively easy this has been. In fact, it's been too easy in some ways. Except for the wars. Except for the battles that are going on. Some of you are going through some battles. Things that are happening because the enemy's not happy about what you're doing. But God is doing great things in you and through you. And we are going to see and hear next week some of the great things that God has done. So I encourage you to be here next week, and we're going to do those things, okay? Let's all stand. And next week, you will get to lay your beautiful eyes on my new granddaughter, Isabella. She will be here next week, God willing. I'm glad she's coming, because if she wasn't coming, Tiffany, Pat may not be coming back. So I'm worried about that. But at any rate, they'll be here next week, so that'll be a fun time. And we're going to have a baby dedication. I'm going to get to dedicate the baby to the Lord, and so that'll be a fun time doing that. And that'll be all next week. Y'all okay?
Yeah.
Did I sound mad?
No.
I mean, I didn't mean to be mad. I wanted to encourage us to think about ourselves and where we are with the Lord, and to begin to move out in a new direction, okay? Because it's not my nature to be hard-nosed about things, but I just feel a real passion about us as individuals to really think about that.
Now that we know what it means, you want to do blow the trumpet again?
I don't think so. I think after what we did, I don't think I want that version anymore. Yes, sir.
Church that I was at another church an hour ago.
And they didn't even open the Bible. They had a lot of food there to celebrate something, but when I come here, I really got fed.
Well, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate you coming. You're an answer to prayer. We're glad that you're here, and just make yourself at home. We're a warm and fuzzy bunch, and we're glad you're here, and thank you for sharing that testimony. Amen. Miss Gina? Two what?
Two cards.
Okay.
Two get well cards. I was going to leave them on the table. If anybody wants to sign them, one is for Chester. I just felt just encouraged by the Lord that, if we show him how many people have been praying.
Okay.
And standing in the gap with him and everything, he's getting ready to go back to work tomorrow by half day. Oh,
okay, good.
Big step for him. And I just think it would be awesome to let him know how many people have been praying.
Okay. Okay. Amen. Amen. Brother Rick, why don't you dismiss us in prayer?